Okay, so we're going to look at the Bible again one last time. And man, I've been really enjoying our time together. If you've got a Bible, we're in Luke 14, one last look at the life of Christ. And Drew asked me to put this message at the very end because it might even come as a shock to some of you after everything I've been saying about Jesus. So far, we've looked at God actively pursuing reckless and lost people. We've been challenged to be like that. A God who fully forgives and enables wholehearted worship, like that woman who anoints Jesus' feet. We talked about how your past won't define you anymore. And we talked about how we long for intimacy with God, and God enables it through prayer. We can literally climb up on his lap and call him daddy, and we can do it with others. Corporate prayer is the heartbeat of the New Testament, and God showed us how to pray and what to pray and why to pray. And last night we looked at how God shows compassion, right? That widow of Nain who had one child, and Jesus gave that child back. Wow, that was quite a sneeze. That was awesome. And how God shows compassion and how he challenges us to show compassion as well. And I think some of you even began to experience that for the first time in Connection Group last night, where you brought heavy hearts and hearts full of things that maybe you weren't going to go there, and then you were finally able to say, I'm needing to experience the touch of God and his compassion. And I so celebrate that. I'm so happy for you as you begin to open up your life and God begins to minister to you. And now Jesus will say something that won't even seem like it makes sense if you truly want to follow him. It will seem like, wait a minute, what? Well, that? I didn't see that coming on Sunday morning. So read with me, Luke 14:25 is where we're going to start. Luke 14:25, another great crowd was traveling with Jesus. It says in verse 25, now great crowds were traveling with him. And so he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, here's the phrase, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, here it is again, cannot be my disciple. Then a couple stories. For which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he's laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will look and all the onlookers will begin to make fun of him, saying, this man started to build and wasn't able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not say goodbye to all his possessions, here it is, cannot be my disciple. Now, salt is good, but if salt loses its taste, how will it be made salty? It isn't fit for the soil or for the manure pile. They throw it out. Anyone who has ears to hear should listen. When God wants to get our attention, sometimes he says things a couple different times. Here he says it three different times. There's a few things that if we don't count the cost on, Jesus just says it plainly to all who are following him. Oh, guess what? You cannot be my disciple. And what's crazy to me this morning as we end the retreat with this is the God who is full of compassion, who runs after the reckless and lost, who runs after the religious and lost, who delights in people, wants to be people's father. He turns around to those same people at some point, this great crowd following him, and he says, guess what? If there's these few things that aren't true of your life, stop. Stop. And go home. You're not with me. You can't be with me. You would think Jesus is desperate for some followers. He's only got 12. He's heading to the cross. He's only going to have 120 by the time he even is resurrected from the dead. Don't you want people? Don't you want followers? Don't you understand that this little fork in the road could cause people to walk away? He's like, yeah, absolutely. I know exactly what I'm doing. I don't want people who don't count the cost. So I'm going to lay out to you what it looks like to be mine. And he says it this way. The first thing, following Jesus means that he comes before all other relationships. We see that right away. And this is how he says it. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What in the world does Jesus mean there? You've got to hate father and mother. And some of you are like, perfect. I already hate them. You know, like, I'm in. You know, that was easy. I already hate my brothers and my sisters. That's not what he means. Right? Jesus is not advocating like, hate your family. rather, the idea is that you have to love me so much more than family. Matthew 10 draws us out. Your love for me has to so exceed that of family that it would almost look like you hate everyone because your love for me is so extreme. I'm telling you this morning, Salt Company, to follow Jesus means that he comes before every relationship that you have right now and that you hope to have in the future. This is non-negotiable. This is what it means to have Jesus as your Lord. It's ironic to me that salvation costs absolutely nothing. And when you receive it, it costs absolutely everything, your whole life. Jesus is Savior and he is Lord. And you cannot have half of Jesus. You can't have just, I want him as a Savior, I'll be the Lord, the King, the boss, the God of my own life afterwards. Thank you, Jesus, for the fire insurance. Can't wait to see you in heaven while I'm the God of my life. It's not like that. You can't have half of Jesus, but you can have the whole Jesus. And he who is Savior is also Lord. And he says, I've got to come before every relationship that you hope to have. It makes me think of a guy named Adoniram Judson. Just a quick story about someone who got engaged. Listen to this. This guy lived a while ago, and he had a heart for this gal named Anne. In fact, he met this woman, Anne Haseltine, and immediately she falls in love with him. But he was on his way across the ocean to India to live a life of mission for God. And so he decides, I need to write a letter to propose. I basically need to write a letter to her dad to ask for her hand in marriage. Okay. So they had just met, and he's about to get on a boat for India. This isn't like we're going to see her again. And this is the letter he writes to the dad. He says, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls? For the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? And she responds. She writes a letter to a friend. The father amazingly said, you can make up your own mind. And the daughter writes to her friend and says, I feel willing and expect, if nothing in providence prevents, to spend my days in this world in heathen lands. Yes, Lydia, I have about come to the determination to give up all my comforts and enjoyments here, sacrifice my affection to relatives and friends, and go where God in his providence shall see fit to place me. And they were married a year and a half later. They sailed for India. Two teams went. They went on two different boats so that if one goes down in the ocean, it wouldn't sacrifice the whole mission. They get to India, and it began a lifelong battle in 108-degree heat, cholera, malaria, dysentery, unknown miseries that would claim both Anne's life and, in time, seven of Adoniram Judson's 13 children and colleague after colleague in death. Is Adoniram Judson and Anne Judson heroes? Superheroes of the Christian faith? Are they super Christians or are they just Christians? Didn't Jesus already say that if you want to follow me, I have to come before everything? And it may not be all of you who end up heading to the ends of the earth. But if all of us are not ready, if all of us are not willing, then Jesus would turn around as we walk this direction to you and go, you just can't be mine. If you're still with me, I'm heading. I'm building a kingdom, and my kingdom can't compete with yours. You can build your kingdom, but you just can't be in with me. Because I'm going somewhere. I'm inviting you in. I'm inviting you to ruin your life so that you would find it in me. My kingdom will be worth it, but I must come ahead of every relationship. And you go, wait a minute, I've got a plan for my life. I'm going to get married at this time, and then I'm going to have this many kids, and I've been planning that wedding, and I can see the two-story house and the white picket fence, and I can even see I can hear the dog barking, you know, and running in the yard and driving the kids to soccer because I love soccer. My parents said that. And Jesus is like, he's not saying that you won't have any of that. He's saying, I come first. It's my kingdom over everything. I come first. You got to love me more, or you can't be mine. And then he goes on to say, he makes it even harder, and he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so here we find out that following Jesus means you're going to face suffering. Following Jesus means you're going to face suffering. He says, oh, if you're not willing to bear your own cross, you can't follow me. No one in Jesus' crowd thought, oh, are you saying I need to wear some jewelry? Bear a cross? Like wear one? Tattoo one in? No one thought that. Everyone knew. You're referring to the cruelest form of execution we know of, where people get nailed to crosses, criminals, where people get crucified naked. We know what you're talking about. What you're saying, Jesus, we all understand right away. You're saying that you got to be willing to suffer to follow me, or we can't be with you. Like, this isn't going to be easy. You got to be willing to. Maybe very few of us will at those kinds of levels, but you've got to be willing to. And in the first century, everyone knew what this was about. Everyone knew Nero, seeing him rise to power. Nero, the Christian hater, the one who would wrap Christians in animal skins and then send them into a ring with a lion that would think they're a wounded animal, and would cheer on as the Christians get mauled to death. Nero, who would then wrap Christians in some gauze-like substance, pack it with this pitch or tar, hold them up, put them on poles all around his temple, and light them on fire like torches to illuminate his place at night. Everyone knew about Nero. Hear what Jesus is saying. If you're not willing to suffer at whatever level that means, that's fine. That's fine. You just can't be my disciple. Because what they do to me, they might do to you also. In fact, they would do it to 11 of 12 disciples. 10 of 12. One committed suicide. And so we've got to be willing to carry our cross. And it might look different for each of you. I think of Nikki in our college ministry, Salt Company, you and I. Nikki, who comes to me, meets with me most of a year ago over her dad's response to her faith. From a diehard Catholic family, and her dad couldn't get his mind around the exciting things Jesus was doing in her life. He erupts with rage, and I don't know how much profanity and anger is being thrown at her, throws her into some closet. Just, she is fearful of her life as her dad goes just nuts over her profession to follow Jesus. And she's trying to leave. And now all of a sudden her car gets taken from her. And he says, you're going to have to find another way to college. So she goes to use her phone to have a friend come bring her back to college, to the family of faith where she just became a Christ follower with. And now you can't have your phone. And now she's trapped in her own home and dad's raging. And how do you do it? And she waffles in her faith for a while. And yet with the encouragement of other Christ followers, she makes this hard break in her heart that though she longs, and rightly so, for her father's affection and approval and love, she realizes following Jesus means more. I don't know what suffering will look like. I don't know if it will just be rolling eyes that happen on your dorm floor or at your place of employment or your hard stand for Jesus. I don't know what it's going to look like in your world. But Jesus says, you've got to be willing to carry your cross, or you just can't be mine. This is not a faith for the faint at heart. And then following Jesus requires counting the cost. You've all done this because you're in college right now and you're probably racking up debt, right? So look at what he says in verse 28. For which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't first sit down, calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he's laid the foundation, cannot finish, all the onlookers will begin to make fun of him, saying, this man started to build. He wasn't even able to finish. Can you see all the people laughing? Like, dude, he started something. He couldn't even finish the job. He just ran out right at the end. And then, oh, if you didn't get that story, let me tell you a war one. Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down, decide if he's able with 10,000 to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If not, While the other's still far off, he sends a delegation, asks for terms of peace. Look, he's saying, count the cost. Count the cost, every single one of you. Count the cost. You do that, right? We all do that. Man, I'm thinking of going to here for this degree. And man, I'm going to change my major. Oh, my word, that's going to add another year to schooling. And if it's like $10,000 a semester, unless I get scholarships, okay, that's going to be this much. Is it worth it? Should I do that? A whole nother year of studies and... Okay, I'm going to do it because it will be worth it in the long run to have this degree. I'm counting the cost. Or marriage. You can't count the cost any bigger than that. I hope you count the cost in a big way on that one. Wow, this isn't for a few years. This is for life. And what kind of man is this guy? What kind of woman is this? And what do I know of them? And I am ready to commit for a lifetime to one person. That means I'm going to need to die to myself and lose my identity and get wrapped up with his identity and his pursuit of God. And am I ready for that? Counting the cost is something we do. And Jesus says, it is something you should do. Don't go halfway with me. It's all in or not in. It's all in. And he ends it with one simple phrase. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not say goodbye to all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Unless you're willing to give up all, oh, you just can't be with Jesus. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to follow the God of the universe? I believe that it is. The God who comes for us, the God who lives for us, the God who loves us, the God who serves us, the God who dies for us, will make all things worth it. There was a time in Peter's life where he did not know if it was worth it. And I want you to enter into that moment as you even consider the high calling of the gospel. And here's what I want you to do. I want you all to just stand up where you're at. The last verse that we will look at is in Luke 18, and it's up on the screen. Luke 18, I think it's going to be up on the screen. If not, I'll read it to you. Luke 18, 28 says this. I'll just read it. Peter, he got to a point, and he said, look, we've left what we had and followed you. We've left everything to follow you. And Jesus said to him, I assure you, there is no one who has left the house, wife, or brothers, parents, or children because of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come. I want you to start off just with your hands out closed. Closed. And in your closed hands are the life that you have planned for yourself. Inside your closed hands are your dreams. In there is a spouse that you would love to have. I read this morning in Proverbs 18 that a gift from God is a wife. God, it's a gift from Him. That could be a gift that you have, but it might not be. In your hands might be a spouse, it might be a family. You've been thinking about that. You've been hoping you would have that. In your hands, you see your career path. And you see where you plan on being in 5 years from now, where you plan on being in 10 years from now. You see your house. You see the car that you just can't wait to get that paycheck because you've always wanted to own that. And so you see that. You see future. You see good things, great things, awesome gifts from God. But they're uncertain and they're all in your grip. And what I'm saying to you, I believe what Jesus is teaching is he's saying, if you want to follow me, you have to open your hands and let them go and surrender them to the God of the universe. And until you get to that place, you just walk around with closed, clenched fists and you're your God. But we have to come to a place, Soul Company, where we open our hands and we say, I really want that still. God, you know my heart. I would love that. But I surrendered everything. You said I can't follow you unless everything is yours. And so Jesus, I get it. You love me. You convinced me of that. You've given me faith to open my hands. But this scares me. And now what I want you to do is imagine Jesus saying, let me be in your hands. Put me in your hands. Put my kingdom. Put my agenda. Put my lordship. Put my gentle and kind reign in your life. And close your hands around that. Hold on tightly to that. And as you close your hands back up, you might wonder with Peter, oh God, I know I've left everything, and I know I'm holding on only to you now. God, is it for nothing? And hear the God of the universe saying to you, everyone who has left anything for me will not fail to receive in this lifetime so much more, and in the life to come, eternal life. God, I pray for the Salt Company of Veritas Church. I pray for the Salt Company of Veritas Church Cedar Rapids, who is here as well. God, we have opened our hands on this retreat, and we have said we are letting go to our plans. It is too small a thing to live for our life and to be our God. You said that we cannot have our kingdom and yours. We have let loose our kingdom, and now our fists are tight around your kingdom, that we're holding on to you, Jesus. You have never failed us before. You have been so kind and gracious to us. God, we trust you. We hold on tightly and realize the strength we have to hold on tightly comes from you itself. Even that comes from you. God, I pray that you would protect the ministry of Salt Company, that you would explode it. I pray for men and women that they would orient their future around your kingdom through your local church that will spread through this country and to the ends of the earth. I pray that you and your priorities would be higher than top paying jobs and the most attractive people, that we would say, in his time, I will receive those things, but the kingdom of God will be first. God, we surrender our lives to you. Jesus, you are worth it. We love you. We follow you with reckless abandon. Here we stand in your presence, holding on to you because you have held on to us. In fact, we are in your arms even now. I pray for your continued favor on this ministry, for every man and woman to walk in purity, not only of body, but in their heart towards money. God, I pray that they would live wholeheartedly for you. And God, as we end this retreat singing and making much of the God of the universe, God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for loving us, saving us, serving us. Thank you for how you love me today. You're preparing a place for us. You've given us no greater gift than you could by giving us your Holy Spirit, and you will finish what the work you've begun in us. I pray for every bit of fear that rises in the heart of a student who thinks, I've got to go home and have a hard conversation. I've got to talk to parents. There's someone I need to show compassion to. Following Jesus scares me because of this. God, I pray that they would find courage in you. They would find courage in the community of faith here within the Salt Company. They would believe with all their hearts that, God, you are for them. If you be for them, who can be against them? God, may you help us to walk in victory. And may we, at the end of our lives, when we have nothing left, when we lay on the bed and every doctor says, I'm sorry, we've done all that we can do, and our dash is about to be printed on a tombstone, God, may we say at that point, we have, to the best of our abilities, lived fully for the kingdom of God, lived to love and to serve you, Jesus. We have no regrets, and though we can't hear what our dash says, it will speak of the greatness and the glory of Jesus. It will speak of a life well lived in honor of the one who gave his life so that we might live. God, would you please blow my mind, blow our hearts with what it looks like when 250 college students say, I surrender everything to Jesus. He is worth it. He is great and glorious, highly exalted above all. God, we will soon stand in your presence. We long to stand in your presence as sons and daughters of the living God, giving glory to you, the one who was and is to come. We will encircle the throne of God, and no sacrifice in that time will be called a sacrifice. It will all be worth it. Reward in heaven will be worth the biggest sacrifice we can make on this earth for you. God, we trust you. Our hope is in you. And now, God, we raise our hands to worship you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.